So the Jerusalem focus section begins with Jesus' followers waiting until the Feast of Pentecost, when all of these Jewish pilgrims from all over the ancient world were in the city. And the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples as a great wind, and something like flames appear over each person's head, and together they start announcing and telling stories of God's mighty deeds. And they're speaking in all of these languages that they didn't know before, but all the people gathered there understand perfectly. Now, in order to see what Luke's emphasizing in this story, it's crucial to see the Old Testament roots of all of these images. So first, the wind and the fire is a direct allusion to the stories about God's glorious fiery presence filling the tabernacle and the temple. And it's also connected to the prophetic promises that God would come and live by his Spirit in the new temple of the Messianic kingdom. And so here in Acts, God's fiery presence comes to dwell not in a building, but in his people. Luke is saying that the new temple promised by the prophets is Jesus' new covenant family, the people of Jesus, which connects to the second thing Luke is trying to say here. So the prophets promised that when God came to dwell in his new temple, he would reunify all the tribes of Israel under the Messianic king, and that the good news of God's reign would go out and be announced to the nations. Luke describes in detail the international multi-tribe makeup of all of the Israelites who were there at Pentecost and who responded to Peter's message. And so the apostles keep calling Israelites to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, and thousands upon thousands respond, forming new communities of generosity and worship and celebration.
I'm reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, and it's going to be three different pieces of it all throughout the chapter. So we're not reading the whole thing, but I'm going to read the first six verses and then 12 through 13, and then the last six verses of the chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think very often we try to do things under our own power. And churches do this too, right? Most churches I've ever been a part of have at one time or another tried to figure out how they were going to revitalize themselves or how they were going to grow. And without much exception, all their ideas were based on things that they came up with and things they could do. Programs they could implement, staff people they could hire, classes they could start, service opportunities they could come up with. And they all failed. And then they would get back together and they would try and think of something else and come up with something similar, and they would do it and they would fail again, and the cycle goes on. Because see, if we're doing things under our own power, it feels safe. We feel like we're in control and it feels comfortable. And so even if it's failing, we'll keep doing it because it feels safe and we feel like we're in control. Nothing about what happens to the disciples on the day of Pentecost is under their control. Remember, by the time that this happens, these men have been following Jesus around for 3 years. They have all the knowledge that they need in order to tell people about Jesus. They've been with him day in, day out for 3 years. They know him intimately. They know him better than you and I know him. They know the scriptures perfectly well. They witnessed him rise from the grave. They have all the knowledge they need, but they can't go sharing the gospel yet. Because knowledge is not enough. And fundamentally, the problem I see so many churches having is that they want to solve their problems with, let's learn something new. Let's teach people something new. Let's figure out a new program. But knowledge isn't enough. These disciples had just spent the last 3 years in the best discipleship program anyone could ever come up with. And it wasn't enough. They were literally face to face with the risen Lord, but that wasn't enough. They needed something else. It's not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them that they are empowered to share the gospel. That's what it takes. All the knowledge in the world isn't enough until the Spirit gives you the power. The gift of the Holy Spirit gives you all the tools that you need in order to tell people about Jesus. That's why I'm not doing like a class on how to share your faith. Because I could teach you that all I want. It won't make a difference. It's the Holy Spirit. And he gives you all the tools to carry out the Great Commission. And the thing is, when the Spirit moves, the world outside knows. Do you notice the sequence of events in that story? When they start speaking in tongues, they're still locked in the room. They haven't gone outside yet. They are still in the room when the Spirit comes on, and they're still in the room when they start speaking in tongues, and the crowd is gathering. They have to be outside the room because the doors are locked and they're in hiding. The people come because they hear the sound of the great rushing wind, and they wonder, what's that sound? And they track it, they follow it to the place where the disciples are, and that's when they hear these Jewish men from Galilee and from Judea speaking in all the languages of the Roman Empire. The movement of the Spirit is not subtle. Once he moves, you don't have to put up a billboard to tell people what's going on. People will come. People will hear what's going on. Something will draw them in. Something will draw them to you specifically if the Spirit is moving. And I want you to notice as well, here they are, speaking languages they've never heard before in their lives. Clearly something incredible is going on, something that cannot be explained in any way. And what's the reaction of some people in the crowd? They're just drunk. I have been around drunk people. I have never been around a drunk person whose drinking gave them the ability to speak in a new language, right? Not a real one, at least. Everyone knows that. There's no one in the world, even back then, who thinks, yeah, if you drink enough wine, you learn Spanish. No one thinks that's going to happen. They know that this must be something different, but see, there are people who do not want to believe. And they will find anything they can to help them resist. Your job is not to convince someone. Your job is not to win them over. Because people have to want to believe. You can't change that. Your only job is to present the gospel. That's it. You can't control how they respond, but you can control whether or not they heard the invitation. That's it. Doesn't that take the pressure off? I think sometimes we don't want to share the faith because we're worried we'll scare them away or we're worried that they won't respond. But you can't control that. You don't have to worry about it. I am giving you permission to stop worrying about it. All you have to do is give the invitation. Share the good news so that they will hear about Jesus. And you can expect pushback, and you can expect people to refuse, and you can expect people to come up with all sorts of ridiculous reasons why they don't believe and call you a drunkard or call you crazy or call you stupid. It might happen. You can't control what they do. But you can control whether or not you share the good news. You can control whether or not that person has an opportunity to accept the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's your job. And if this happens, we get, at the end of the chapter, several markers of what a Spirit-filled church, an evangelistic church, actually looks like. And it begins in verse 43 with wonder and awe. Why? Because 3,000 people came to the faith in one day, which means none of the disciples can point to the number and say, look what I did. The movement of God is so big and so vast and so incomprehensible that you are immediately moved to humility and wonder because you know you couldn't have done that. Peter knows he didn't win over 3,000 people because Peter knows he's a stubborn hothead who tried to cut off a guy's ear. He knows he's the guy who denied Jesus 3 times the night he was arrested. He knows he's not the one who brought those people to faith. Wonder and awe. Because the movement of God is so powerful and so vast that the only possible response is to be humbled by it. And along with that, you get miracles, signs and wonders. You know, people tend to assume, even if they might know up here that miracles still happen, most people tend to assume they'll never see one, it'll never happen around them, it won't happen in their church. And I want to tell you, if that's your assumption, that's exactly what's going to happen for you. It'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you assume you'll never see things like that happen, if you assume you'll never see a movement of the Holy Spirit, if you assume you'll never see miracles happening right in front of your face, you never will. Amen. If you want to see miracles happen in your church and in your life, you first have to pray for them to happen, and then you have to actually believe that they're going to happen. How many times have you prayed for someone you knew who was sick, but you didn't really believe they'd get better? Haven't we all done that from time to time? There is an element of faith that's required. See, God doesn't perform miracles for no reason. God performs miracles in very specific circumstances all throughout Scripture for one reason and one reason only, and that is to show the world that he is real. God does miracles so that people who might otherwise be skeptical cannot doubt. That's why 3,000 people came to the faith in one day, because they saw something that couldn't be explained as anything other than a move of God. If the church of God prays for miracles and expects them to happen, we will see them happen. And when we see them happen, skeptics and non-believers and people outside the church will see them happen. And they'll be left with no room to continue running away from God. You confront people with the reality of God's supernatural activity. And it confirms your faith as well. It strengthens your faith. It enlivens your faith. It lights a spark in you when you see a miracle happen. Pray for them to happen and believe that they will happen. The next mark of the church that is Spirit-filled and evangelistic is fellowship. Fellowship beyond Sunday mornings. They're together day in and day out. They're an actual, genuine community. They know each other. Now, the reason that matters is, one, you do need community in your life. You can't go through life alone. No man is an island. But the other reason it matters is because how are people supposed to know what you need prayer for if they don't know you? How are people supposed to know if they need to hold you to account for the sin in your life if they don't know you? And that may not sound like a positive one, but trust me, you need it. Yeah, if you're laughing, you know. Fellowship is actually a critical part of being a Spirit-filled church. Not just for you all here, but let me tell you, the people who are not part of a church right now, especially the younger generation, they are the loneliest generation in history. Fellowship is the one thing you can offer someone outside the church who does not believe in Jesus that they will immediately grab onto as something they know they need. They may not know they need Jesus, but they know they need fellowship. If we can offer that, people will come. And if we can offer that, it benefits you all as well. Generosity, right? They have all things in common. When someone is poor, people sell their stuff to go give it to the poor person so that they have enough food to eat. That's radical generosity. It's not just giving 10% to the church, because they're giving their 10% to the temple still. This is above and beyond what they're tithing. This is stuff they are just doing for the people they know and the people they love. It goes hand in hand with fellowship. When they know someone that they love who is in their church is in need, they sell whatever they need to sell to raise the money to take care of that person, because that's what the community of faith does. And they still worship. They're still going to the temple. And worship is not just coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to the music and enjoying the sermon or disliking the sermon. Worship is the moment, the place, where the created interface with the Creator. It's the moment where we meet with God. It is the moment where we are able to channel the supernatural work of God into our lives, which means you have to be an active participant in worship. You have to come with the expectation that you will meet God here, that He will move here, that He will work in you and through you. Worship is not just a time to come and sit and enjoy the music and then go. Come to worship expecting to be transformed, expecting to be in the presence of the living God. And if you are a Spirit-filled church, that won't be a problem. You notice it says they enjoy the favor of all the people. It means they have a good reputation. Now, that might seem trivial, but there are plenty of churches that do not have a good reputation because they are not Spirit-filled, and things are going on in those churches, and people know. People can walk into a church and tell when that church is full of hypocrites who are not filled with the Spirit. People can tell when a church is full of people who just show up on Sunday morning but do not actually live a transformed life. You can't hide that sort of thing, just like you can't hide a life that is authentically transformed by Jesus Christ. When they say that the church enjoyed the favor of all the people, what they mean is the people recognize something is going on in these people who follow Jesus. Something real and authentic. And we can't fault them for it. And the last and the most significant sign is simple. Is growth. Day by day, new people are being added to their church. 3,000 in one day. We don't know how many the other days, but day by day, new people are coming. And the reason they're coming, most of them, is not because Peter is such a good preacher. It's not because the music is really great. They don't even have a building. The reason that people are being added to their number day by day is that every single one of them is sharing their faith with the people around them. Every single one of them is telling their friends and their neighbors about Jesus the Messiah and inviting them to come and see. A church will never grow, not sustainably, if the people of the church aren't out there doing that. It was true then, it's true now. And I'll be honest with you folks, I'm not particularly interested in a church that doesn't do those things anymore. I mean, if we're not going to be a church that believes in miracles, that invites the presence of the Holy Spirit to come in with us and in our lives day in and day out, then there's not really a point to even having a church. If we're not going to believe that God can work in us and through us, there is no point to doing anything we do here. If we're not going to believe that God can use us to transform the world, we might as well close the doors. Because then we're just a social club and we don't do anything worthwhile. If we aren't a Spirit-filled church, if we aren't a church that believes in sharing the gospel with the people we know in our lives, we aren't a church. It's as simple as that. Churches can either grow or they can decline. They can't stay put. They can either be full of the Spirit or they can lose the Spirit. But God does not hold a church in the same spot. We don't need more programs or more classes or new ministries. We need people who are full of the Spirit and sold out for Jesus. Friends, we need to lose control. The apostles lost control. I don't think a single one of them, when they gathered that morning, expected to find themselves speaking a new language by the end of the day. I don't think a single one of them thought 3,000 people would join their ranks by the end of the day. I think they went into that room that morning scared and hopeless and wondering what was going to happen next, because Jesus had died, but then he came back and they said, wait in this room, and then he left them again, and now they don't know what's going to happen, and they're worried and they're hiding away. They've locked the door. And then the Spirit moves. The movement of God is unexpected. It is beyond your control, because God's power is out of our control. And as long as you try and keep a grip on it and keep it under our control and direct it ourselves and do the things we want to do and focus on what we think we need to do and how we're going to do it, nothing's going to happen. We have to let go, to give up control, let the Holy Spirit in, and let things take their course. God's power is out of control, and frankly, that scares us. It scares us to not be in control. It scares us that God might ask us to do things that push us way outside our comfort zone. But God's power always works. And I'm convinced that we're at a point where we need to begin showing that power outside these walls. So I'm giving you homework. Between now and Christmas, I am expecting everyone in the room to invite 4 people to church. Now, I've given you a long time between now and Christmas, plenty of time. There's a basket back here in the back row by the wall with these cards in them. They just say, you're invited, and on the back, they have our Sunday school time, our worship time, our address. So if it makes it easier for you to invite someone to church by handing them a card, we've got enough cards for everyone to grab 4. These are my 4. And this giant plastic jug, it's how I'm going to hold you accountable. Because next to the cards is a box of 500 ping pong balls. And here's what we're going to do. Those stay here. Don't take them home. Don't tip the box over. Every time you invite someone to church the next Sunday, I want you to come and grab one of these and put it in here, so everyone can see the progress we're making. Here's the thing. You put this in the jar whether the person says yes or not. We are not tracking how many people you actually get to come to church. We're not tracking how many people you get to believe in Jesus who didn't believe in Jesus. You can't control that. All we're going to track is, did you invite them or not? Because that's all you can control. The invitation is the win. That's it. That's all you've got to do. We aren't expecting you to do anything you can't control. But every one of you has people in your life who don't have a church home. Every one of you has people in your life who don't know Jesus, whether you realize it or not. You have people you can invite. If everyone in the room invites 4 people, that's 400, roughly, invitations to church. Even if only 10% come, that's 40 people who may not have known Jesus before, but now they do. That's pretty good. So you have till Christmas. We have 500 ping pong balls. We have extra ping pong balls. Now the thing is, I understand that that makes people nervous. I count myself in that group. I'm very introverted. I'm socially awkward. I don't want to invite people to church, and I work at the church. Right? I don't like to tell my barber that I'm a pastor. Then he acts all weird. He stops cussing while he cuts my hair. So I get it. I get it. It is a hard thing to ask. But you don't do this under your own power. In the same way that I don't stand up here and preach under my own power. A couple of years ago when I was ordained, the bishop laid his hands on me after first reciting his own chain of ordination, tracing all the way back to John Wesley. And he laid his hands on me and said, "Take authority." Now, I'm not going to ordain people because I'm not a bishop. But we're going to do something a bit weird. I can't lay hands on every single one of you. There's too many. But what I can do is this. If you're able, would you stand up and everyone walk to the front and lay hands on each other? I can't ordain you, but I can consecrate you to the work of evangelism. Y'all come closer. It's all right. Fill in the gaps. I know it's weird. Holy things are usually weird. Y'all don't need to face that way because there's no one left out there. You can crowd in, fill in this spot right here. Y'all can scooch closer up here. It's okay. No one. Now, everyone lay a hand on someone next to you. Because I can't lay hands on each of you individually, but I can do at least two people, and then we're all connected. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I have issued a challenge that I know is hard, but I know it's part of your calling for each and every one of us who believes in you and in your Son. Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit right now. Fill each one of us with your power, with your gifts, with your grace. Empower us, Lord, to do your work. So that when we leave this space, we leave not as the same people we left, but as people consecrated to the work of evangelism, as apostles who represent you in our daily lives. I want each and every one of you to take the authority as a minister of the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere you go, so that no person who comes across your path will be left unchanged. Lord, seal them with your promise. Anoint them with your power. Anoint me with your power. So that we can change the world. So that we can spread your kingdom. That we can spread your gospel. Show us, Lord, who to invite. Show us who to pray for. Show us who needs you. Open our hearts to the prompting of your Spirit and fill us with your grace. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can return to your seats.